Amen. All right, before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and remind them, let's pursue him together. All right, welcome to Sunday Celebration. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. How's everyone doing? Yeah? Did you guys watch the game last night? Man. What an awesome, even though we lost, there is hope, right? So if you missed it, it was an awesome game. So anyhow, so welcome to our Sunday celebration. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. And today's actually a very special Sunday for us because at the beginning of every year, every start of a new ministry season for our church, we introduce a specific theme that we really want to aim for and experience during this new season of ministry. So today is our Vision Sunday, where we introduce to the church this year's theme for not just our church, but for all the HMCC church family members. And the theme for us for this year is simply bold. All right? The theme for us is simply bold. And so before we start actually talking about the theme, I want to take a step back a little bit and just, for some of us, this is going to be a review. For those of us who are visiting, that this is going to be the first time hearing about the vision and the mission of our church. But really, the vision of our church is multiplying churches, right? And we want to do that in campuses and cities. And we want to do that by transforming the next generation. Now, when we talk about next generation, we're not just talking about the people who are younger than us, but the generation that is going to come after us. As we reach out to those who don't know Christ, and as we introduce them to Christ, and as they themselves begin to grow, that we want to reach the next generation. And our desire is among the nations. We believe that what we experience and what we do here, it makes an impact among the nations. And so this is really the vision that we have. And when I say multiplying churches, it's not just about planting churches, but it's raising up faithful disciples who can live out the reality of what the church is. And so we're going to accomplish this through our mission, which is transforming lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world. So we're going to take the gospel, we're going to go outside of the walls of the church, and we're going to start engaging with people on our campus, we're going to start engaging with the people in our city, and as we share the gospel with them, we're going to believe by faith that the Holy Spirit of God is going to be at work in their lives. And as they come to know Christ themselves, now with the joy of salvation that they have experienced, they're going to take this message to the people around them as well. And this is how we're going to transform the world. And I don't necessarily mean transform the world in terms of taking it over, right? Somehow we're going to run for the president, we're going to become governors, but transform the world in terms of bringing in the love of Christ to every sector and to all corners of our world. So in other words, to sum all this up, our church, we are passionate about raising up disciples. Raising up disciples who are constantly being rooted in the reality of what the gospel is. Not only just the message of the gospel, but the transforming power of the gospel, so that as they are able to root themselves in the reality of the gospel, they are laboring faithfully in building God's kingdom. So that everything that we do, we see it through the lens of building up God's kingdom. So if you're a double E major, as you engage in your studies, you're doing that. Why? Because you are engaging in the work of God's kingdom. That if you are a teacher every day, as you go in front of your class and as you teach faithfully, you are engaging in the work of building God's kingdom. So within the scope of raising up disciples, what we want to focus in on specifically for this upcoming year is being bold, to be bold as the community of faith, to be bold in living out the mission and the vision that God has for us, right? And so when you hear this word bold, I don't know about you, but I remember we were at a pastor's meeting with some of the other HMCC pastors, and we're praying and we're thinking through on this year's upcoming theme. And we were mulling over this idea of bold. And as soon as I heard the word bold, I don't know about you, but there are certain images that pop into my mind. For instance, I want to show us this picture. Whenever I think of the word bold, I think about this picture, right? This kitty cat walking in the midst of, don't know if they're cat killers. They look like they could be cat killers. I mean, this is being gutsy, right? If I was a cat, I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't ever want to be a cat. I'm more of a dog person. But if I ever was a cat, I mean, this is like, I don't care. Or when we think about the picture of what it means to be bold, what it means to be brave, we think about something like this. And so I want to go ahead and show us a video of this. Okay, so let's go ahead and watch this example together.
One part, the face. Oh boy. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Ah. Oh.
Little help.
Yep. I got you.
What?
You got that side.
Guy.
Take the corners, Rick.
Come on, guys.
Oh! I think that's it.
Are we good?
I think we're good.
Okay. How do I look?
Oh.
Whoa!
I didn't even know you could do that with cards, right? So it's facing your fears. If you're a guy, then you know what I'm talking about. It's facing your fears. And in the midst of the uncertainty, that you're being brave, that you're being bold. When we think about it intuitively, we know that following Christ, it entails and it requires boldness. So when you think about going out and sharing the gospel with others, you know, maybe to a certain degree, it requires more boldness from certain personalities. Like if you're a little bit more introverted versus if you're extroverted. But regardless of your personalities, you know that it's going to require boldness as you step out in faith. When you think about Jesus' teachings, like whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, Matthew 16:24. You know that it requires boldness. It requires trust to be able to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Christ. Or when you think about his other teachings like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Matthew 5:44. In order for you to not only to love your enemies, but to pray for those who persecute you. Right? Think about that. It's not just someone who annoys you. It's not just someone who is mean to you, right? Because some of us were thinking about our roommates who might annoy us, that one friend or that one coworker who might annoy us. And it's hard enough to pray for those people. But this is literally talking about people who are persecuting you because of your faith. And Jesus says to pray for them. And so that requires a form of boldness that we have to demonstrate in our faith. Dictionary.com defines boldness in this way. Not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuff, or having courage and daring. Having courage and daring. And so we want to think about this upcoming year as God is breathing this truth, this reality, the spirit of what it means to be bold in our faith. We want to explore this idea, and we want to talk about how this can be lived out in the context of our community. Okay? So did I tell you guys the verse for today? No? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can go and flip through it. If you have your phones, you can quickly swipe through 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and read this together. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 18. And this is what Paul writes. And he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts and to know and read by all. You should show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to proclaim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, turn to your neighbor once again and let them know God is calling us to be bold. So as we go into today's message, the one thing, or my main point that I want to try to communicate to us, is simply this, that our boldness is rooted in the hope that we have in Christ. That when you think about our boldness, it's not about your personality, it's not about your giftings, it's not about who's around you, it's not about how they react to you, it's not about your circumstances, it's not about what you're able to do, what you're not able to do, but when you think about what it means to be bold as Christ followers, it is hope that we have in Christ. Okay? So there's two things that we want to talk about this afternoon. First of all, we want to talk about the source of our boldness. And then after that, we want to talk about the implications of our boldness. The source of our boldness, and then the implications of our boldness. And we see the source of our boldness, and we see that in verses 1 through 11. So let's go and read that together again. It says, "Are we not beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now let's stop there, because we need to talk a little bit about the background of the letter of 2 Corinthians, right? So if you kind of grew up in the church, you know that this was a letter that was written by Paul, and it was written to Christians who were living in the city of Corinth. Now if you know anything about the church in the city of Corinth, you know that out of all the churches that Paul planted, this was like the problem child, right? If you have like six siblings, there's always that one black, well, maybe not always. There could be or might be that one black sheep. And so if you know anything about the church in the city of Corinth, this was the black sheep. This was the sheep that strayed away. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, he had to address issues like when you have communion, don't get drunk. Right? You're not supposed to marry your mom and live with her. So these things that you would think that, okay, if you were a Christ follower, then you would kind of know God's standards. But they were way out in the left field, and so he had to address these issues. And so one of the problems that we see that Paul had to confront within this church, he had to address the fact that there were some in the church who were trying to undermine his authority and his leadership. Because what they began to do was they began to compare Paul to some of the other Christian leaders who would come by and speak God's word. And they would say, you know what? This leader is like 6'3" versus Paul is only 5'6". This leader looks like a leader, but Paul doesn't look like a leader. Right, they're eloquent, they're well-spoken. Paul, he kind of fumbles with his words. They're very encouraging. Paul, at least in his letters, he seems kind of harsh. And so they're thinking, Paul, what are your credentials? And so specifically what they're asking is, Paul, we want to know what qualifies you as the authority in this church. And so what they want is what? Letters of recommendation to prove his credentials. Now, you have to understand, in this context, when people would go around and they would travel, they would carry with them these letters of recommendation. These letters of recommendation, it was written by people in higher station of life, right? And it was a way to provide that they were credible. And so all these other speakers, they came with resumes and letters. These people in authority and in higher station saying, yes, listen to this person because of so-and-so. And they would give them these letters of recommendation. And so these people are saying, Paul, where's your letter? And so on one hand, I don't know if this is what he's thinking. I'm guessing this is what he's thinking, right? If I was in Paul's situation, I'd be like, this is ridiculous. Because why? You are here in the first place because I'm the one who planted the church. Like, if it wasn't for me, you might be here, but probably not. But he doesn't say that. But what he says is, I don't need this letter of recommendation. Why? Because you yourselves are a living recommendation. In other words, what he's saying is, my credentials are is that as we were able to do ministry in our midst, as we were able to faithfully share the word of God, as we were faithfully able to disciple the people, your lives were changed. And it's the transformation that you've experienced in your heart that becomes our evidence that this is what God has called me to do. And so what he begins to do is he begins to remind them. And the illustration that he uses is, as you are people that in your hearts is written our credential, what he begins to make that comparison is to remind them of the people of God in the Old Testament. And he says, just like how God was able to write in their hearts this new covenant, right? And that's what he's talking about. And so he goes on. Verse 4 and on, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So he's juxtaposing there the ministry of Moses versus the ministry of the Spirit. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Okay. So this is where we have to stop, and we have to put on our thinking caps this morning a little bit. Not this morning, this afternoon. All right. We have to really think about what Paul is saying here. Because what he is reminding the people is that we are now living under this new covenant and not the old covenant. The old covenant is the covenant that God made with Moses back in the book of Exodus, right? We know the old covenant to be the Ten Commandments and so forth. And when he's talking about the stones and how God carved these laws into stone, literally what God did was he communicated his expectation to the people, and he did it by writing his expectation into these two tablets, and he gave them to Moses, and Moses communicated these expectations to the people of God. And it's interesting because Paul describes this ministry as the ministry of death. Right? It seems really weird because when you think about it, on one hand, God is wanting to communicate his expectations to the people. But on the other hand, he says, even though, yes, it is glorious, it's a ministry of death. And the reason why he says it's a ministry of death is because even though, when you think about it, the laws that God is trying to communicate, his expectations of who he is and who he is calling the people to be, even though that in itself is glorious, what he is saying is ultimately this revelation of God's standards that he has for us. This revelation that was meant to be holy and righteous, this revelation that was a reflection of God himself. The problem isn't necessarily the laws that he gave, but it's the people that he gave these laws to. And Paul says this was the ministry of death because the hearts of the people, when they received God's expectation, that it was still hard. That's why the prophet Ezekiel, he describes the problem within all of our hearts, and he says it's because we have hearts of stone. And so when God's standards were revealed, right, instead of falling on their knees saying, God is glorious, what they did was within their hearts, they immediately began to rebel against the standards of God. And that's why when you read all throughout the book of Romans, Paul says more than anything, these laws that God gave to the Israelites, they were meant to reveal the reality. And that reality is what? Within our hearts and in our own abilities, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves from sin. And so when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, that wasn't God's way of saying, okay, this is the standard I'm setting for you, and I want you to do your best to live according to that standard. No, rather what God was saying was, when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, what he's trying to expose in our hearts is ultimately our hearts are full of idols. That instead of wanting to worship God, we worship what? Wealth, success, security, relationship, comfort. And what he's trying to reveal to the people is ultimately you fall short of the glory of God. That there's nothing that you can do within yourselves to save yourself from this problem of meeting up to my standards, this problem of sin. And that's why Ezekiel 36:26 through 27, this is what the prophet writes. And this is God speaking to the people, and he says, and I quote, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is saying, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do within the lives of my people. So he's juxtaposing. He's saying, now this is the new covenant, this ministry of the Spirit, which Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, this is what the prophet says. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. It's really interesting that God says, I was their husband. In others, what he's saying is that I loved them, I took care of them, but despite all my efforts to love them, they still broke that covenant. And so God says, well, forget you. No, he doesn't. Just making sure you guys are paying attention. But this is what he says. He says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so this new covenant that Paul says, that ultimately surpasses the glory of the old covenant, the covenant of death. He says this new covenant is the Spirit of God being now poured out into the hearts of his people. So that it's God himself who begins to change the hearts of the people. So that no longer within our hearts dwells hearts of rebellion. But within our hearts, God breathes in hearts of repentance and hearts of faith. So the Spirit himself now breathes life into us. Because Paul makes it clear that it's God himself now who justifies us. And it's God who makes us righteous. So that it's no longer based on our own works, but it's based on what God does on our behalf. And so when you think about what Paul is saying here, it's such an amazing reality, right? Because on one hand, it's God who reveals his standards. That's the old covenant. But on the other hand, the new covenant is not only does God reveal the standards, but now it's God himself who meets all the requirements of those standards on our behalf. And Paul says, this is the ministry of the righteousness. And ultimately, he says, this is what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And that's why Paul says in verse 14 that it's only as Christ comes into our lives that he is able to remove this veil, the veil that covers our hearts, the veil that does not allow us to accept the grace and the mercy of God. And that's why in verse 12, Paul says, we have now hope. Since we have hope, because yes, this was what the Spirit was doing all along. Now we no longer have heart of stone, but we have now heart of flesh. Now God has poured out his Spirit into our lives. And it's no longer slaving away in our righteousness to meet the requirements of God. But Paul says, all along, God knew that you couldn't do it. And that's why he gave you the law to humble yourself. And ultimately, God provided the way. And it's that causes us to have hope. So think about what that means. That means that as we come before him to worship today, what gives us hope is not the fact that we're here to worship. It's not the fact that we woke up on time to come to church. But what causes us to have hope is because of what Christ has done. That in the death and the resurrection of Christ, that God has met all of his standards on our behalf. Dr. Piper, he's a pastor as well as a theologian. He says it this way. He says it this way, and I quote, "It is the hope of a victorious gospel. The good news that God the Father chose his people, God the Son died for their sins, and God the Holy Spirit will bring them to faith and write God's law on their hearts." Did you catch that? It's God the Father who chose his people. It's God the Son who died for their sins. And it's God the Spirit who will bring them to faith and write God's law on their hearts. Do you know what you don't notice in what Dr. Piper is saying there? What you don't see is us in that equation. Right? He doesn't say it's God the Father who chose you because you are worthy. He doesn't say it's God the Son who died for you because you deserved his death. He doesn't say God the Holy Spirit will bring them to faith and write God's laws on their hearts because you are somehow better than other people. No, he says, despite who you are, what your background is, what you've gone through, what you have experienced, this is what God does. And he says, our hope lies in the reality of who God is and the promises that he breathes into us. So that despite the circumstances, right, you could be having the cruddiest day, but you can still have hope. Why? Because that hope is not based on your circumstances. It's not based on the fact that you aced that exam, or it's not based on the fact that you got an excellent performance review at work. That you can have hope because of what God has done and what he continues to do. And I don't know about you, I imagine when Paul is writing this letter. Now, if you know a little bit about Paul, right, he's the kind of guy that could be in jail and still talk about hope. Right? As I imagine Paul writing this letter and he's talking about this hope that is rooted in God, I imagine Paul maybe standing up a little bit. because he can't help it. He can't contain this reality that in his life that there is a greater source that he can place his hope upon. And I imagine Paul closing his eyes and lifting his hands before the Lord and doing like a two-step, right? God, you are worthy. Because it brings such liberation into our hearts to realize that what God requires of us is what? It's to accept what he has done. So what Paul is saying is that there's boldness in us, not because you are somehow more manly than others, right? You can bench press 225 and this other guy only 180, and you're like, yes, I'm bold. It's not because you somehow know more scripture, right? It's not because you got like 100 stars when you were in youth group, or maybe not Sunday school. It's not because you are somehow better than others, but he says, hope is not dependent on you, but it's what God has done. Which means what? Which means hope is available for all of us. Right? Isn't that awesome? So it doesn't matter what you did last night, but you can still come into the presence of God. And God can say, I breathe hope in you. Because there's forgiveness and restoration. It doesn't even matter how you feel in this moment as you're sitting here. Some of you are like, this sounds great. Others of you are, hurry up. Because God says, your hope is not dependent on how you feel in this moment, but it's on the reality of who I am. And I am a God who is faithful. I'm a God who is bigger than the biggest thing that you can imagine in this world. I gotta move on. Sorry, I'm getting too excited. Let's close with this. So if that is the hope that we have, the source of our hope, then what is the implication? Okay. And by the way, today we're gonna talk a little bit more generally, and then next Sunday we're gonna try to flush this out. So within the context of our church, what does it mean for us specifically? But more generally, what is the implications of our boldness? Because Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He doesn't just say we are bold, right? He says we are very bold to emphasize the fact that we are very bold. And he says, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Testament covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over hearts, over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. First of all, implications of what it means to be bold. It means that it is being fearless. It means, first of all, that it is being fearless. Because what he's talking about there is Exodus 34:30. And this is what 34:30 says. It says, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And it's not just, wow, did he use a new face cleanser this morning? Like something, maybe like it was cucumber. I don't know what women do. But, you know, sometimes like when I go into the bathroom, I see my wife doing, I'm like, oh my God. What is that, right? It's green and it doesn't look very natural, but it helps your skin to glow. Like, is that what Moses went and he had a facial and they're thinking, oh my God, Moses. No, he's saying it's skin that, it's the skin of his face shown. In other words, it is this brightness that came that was so unnatural and supernatural that when they saw it, they were afraid to come near him. Right? It's the glory of God that was emanating through the face of Moses. And when they encounter that glory of God, it wasn't, their immediate reaction wasn't worship. It wasn't, wow, God is great, but it was fear. Why? Because when you enter into the glory of God, what you begin to realize is not only is God glorious, but you begin to realize how unworthy you are. And when you begin to realize how unworthy you are, and when there is no way out for you, what that produces in your heart is fear. Right? Like when my kids get into trouble, and when I use that tone of voice, and when I call them to my presence, and when I'm holding that special tool to demonstrate my love for them, and they know that there is no way out, it causes this sense of fear. Versus when I call them and my wife is here and she intercedes on their behalf, then even though they come trembling, there's a sense of gladness because mommy is here. And that's what Paul is saying. Even though we come and enter into the presence of God, and even though we are able to experience his full glory, now there is no fear because there is no more condemnation. I mean, how scandalous is that? That it doesn't matter what you've done. It's not about your righteousness. That someone that you think could be that person is so far from knowing Christ, because their lives are messed up, they're making these bad decisions, they're sleeping around, they're doing all these bad things. But God says nothing is impossible. Because when you experience the grace and the love of God that's demonstrated through Christ, it produces in us not fear of God, but fearlessness. And not only fearlessness in how we relate to God, but now fearlessness in how we demonstrate that love and acceptance to others. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, this is what Paul writes. He says, But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness. That's the same word. Boldness, fearlessness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of our much conflict. That he's saying we are fearless despite the circumstances, because we know the God that we serve, that he is glorious. And because we are able to enter freely into his presence, now, regardless of what people think, we can communicate that truth to others fearlessly. Not only is it fearless, but second, it is being unashamed. It is being unashamed. Paul goes on and he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So when that veil is removed, he's talking about freedom. In other words, he's talking about that there is no more shame as we approach the throne of God. In other words, we are unashamed because we know the Father's love. That in the Father's love, what he breeds is freedom. And it's this freedom to accept his love and mercy and grace. It's the freedom to know him, and it's the freedom to make him known to others. That there is no condemnation and there is no shame in Christ. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1:20. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all, I will not be at all ashamed. Right? That's the same word. But that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He's saying, because I know who God is, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the work and the power of the gospel in my life. And I'm not ashamed of sharing this gospel with the people around me. And the last thing, it is about speaking truth. It is about speaking truth. Because what Paul has in mind here when he says that since we have this hope, we are very bold. What he has in mind is communicating truth to the people of God, to the Corinthians that he loves. And he is saying, because I love you, I'm not willing to hold back. It means that Paul is willing to encourage them through the truth. And it means also that Paul is willing to confront and challenge their errors through the truth. Because he says it's no longer about what people think of me. And he's not saying this in a brash way. Like, he's not saying I'm going to mull people over. Like, I don't care what they think of me. But what he's saying is, because I love you, right? Because if you truly love someone, then when they ask you, how's my hair? And if they have a, then you're not going to say, oh, it looks fine. You can go to work that way and meet your customers. Or you're going to tell them, you know what? You might want to look in the mirror and brush your hair a little bit because you, I don't know what that is, but something's sticking up. Are you going to speak truth? And that's what he's saying. That we are bold. That we are willing to step into each other's lives. To speak God's truth. For the sake of encouraging and building one another up. This is what Dr. Piper says again, and I quote, since we have such a great hope, we are unafraid of what man can do to us. And we are unashamed of the gospel, and we are unwilling to cloak the word of God in palatable generalities and euphemisms that obscure the clear and sharp contours of the truth. That we're unafraid, that we're fearless, that we are unashamed, and that we're willing to speak the truth of God. Being bold, it means that we're fearless, we're unashamed, and that we speak truth. So how do we make this personal? Well, we're going to make this personal today by taking the Lord's Communion. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come up as we get ready to observe the Lord's Communion. And this is my challenge to all of us, that as we take the Lord's Communion, I want us to be reminded that we have hope that is rooted in Christ. And because we have hope that is rooted in Christ, we can have courage. That we can be unashamed. And that we are willing to step into each other's lives to speak God's truth. Some of you, this theme of bold, the way that it's going to be translated into your lives is some of you, God is going to challenge you to be fearless. Maybe you're thinking about the transitions that are coming up. Maybe you're thinking about struggles in your family. I don't know what your situation is. But God says, regardless of what you face, you can be fearless, not because somehow you're going to manipulate this or that and then you're going to have control. But God says you can be fearless because regardless of what you face, you can always have hope. Some of you, it's God calling you to be unashamed. And how you relate to God and how you relate to one another. Maybe some of you, for so long that you've put up this front that everything is okay because this is how you grew up, right? You come to church and this is a place where you have to appear to be holy. This is not a place where you can let your guard down and truly speak to one another to let people know how you are really feeling and what you're really struggling with. Because if you do that, God forbid, people will judge you. And God is saying, no, be unashamed. Because you are accepted, because you are loved. Be unashamed in communicating my love to those around you. Be not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power that is able to transform you, and it is the power that is able to transform even the toughest professors you encounter on our campus. Maybe some of you, this theme of bold, it means that you're going to live in the reality of the truth of God. That you're going to let his truth begin to shape your lives. You know, during Access, I was telling you guys about some of the things that God has been doing in my life. And, you know, I was telling you about a minister of the gospel. His name is Nabil Qureshi. I was following his ministry. I read his book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He was a Muslim. He's a Muslim American. Grew up Muslim all his life. But when he went to college, he encountered a Christian, and they began to dialogue and debate back and forth. Even when he went to medical school, he was still dialoguing and debating until one day he had a dream, and in his dream, Jesus came and revealed himself. And it's this wonderful journey of following Christ and realizing what he had to give up to follow Christ. But being bold in his faith. So after he got his MD, he was a Christian apologist, went to England to get his PhD, but in the midst of it, he came down with stomach cancer. And so I've been kind of following the progress, and I told you guys on Friday that the doctors pretty much said there's no chance for him, and it's just now time to make him comfortable. Well, I found out this morning that last night he passed away. And I don't know why, I don't know this man personally. I read his books, I listened to some of his sermons, and I saw some of his vlogs that he recorded while he was going through chemotherapy and so forth. But just this morning, as I was reading up some of the comments that other Christians were making about his life and so forth, I just sensed this, I don't know if sadness is the right word, because I didn't really know this guy. I was sad for the loss, and I'm sad for the struggle that his young wife and his young child that they're struggling through. And there was a clip, I was going to show this, but I just decided not to. And it was the last sermon that he preached as he was undergoing chemotherapy. It was actually a church in Houston. He actually, his family resides in Houston. And this is the last sermon that he ever preached. And at this church, he's talking about the struggles that he's going through. You know, he is in his early 30s, just the beginning of his ministry. And he said it would have been so easy for him to start questioning God, why? But he says, regardless of what happens, that as he starts getting himself ready for death and ready to meet Jesus, that there is this hope that he is able to have. And he says, it's not a hope that we manufacture to somehow to make ourselves feel better, but it's hope that we can tangibly experience. And that hope is Jesus. So that regardless of whether God decides to heal him or not, that even to the last of his dying days, that he will glorify God. And that was the news. Last night, as he was passing away, as he was transitioning from this life now to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that people around him, that they were saying to the last dying breath, he was testifying to the hope that is in Christ. And I want to let you know that the hope that Paul is talking about here, it's not just a concept. It's not just a thought. It's not something that he says to make you feel good. But the hope that we have is a person. And this person came to die for our sins. And this person came to rise again to give us new life. And this person came, and he is now with God the Father. And Jesus, to this day, he reminds us that the hope we have is a living hope. And because we have this living hope, we are bold. We are fearless. We are unashamed. And we stand on the truth of God. Let's stand together.
Let's go ahead and sing this song together as we respond. Just gonna ask everyone to be seated. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he gathered his disciples to and as he gathered them together to observe the Passover, he broke the bread and he passed it around and he said, "Eat this, for this is my flesh. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He pours out the wine to a cup and he passes it around and he says, "Drink it, for this is my blood that is poured out for you." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so as we come before him today, we do this in remembrance of not only who he is, but what he has done and what he continues to do. That on him that we are able to have hope. And it's this hope that breeds boldness so that we can be fearless as we come before him, that we can be unashamed as we come before him. Stand on the conviction of his word that as we come before him. And so the word of God tells us that we should not take the Lord's Supper lightly. In other words, that if you are not a believer, that if you have not professed Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then the Word of God tells us that you should not participate in the Lord's Supper because you cannot personally identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The Word of God also tells us that if you have unconfessed sin in your lives, that you should not take the Lord's Supper lightly. That as you think about what Christ has done, you think about his love and commitment to you. That it will cause you to say, "God, today I need you more." And so as we pass out the elements, we're going to ask you to hold on to them. And if you receive the elements, we're just going to ask you to pray. Pray for the hope that God will breathe into you through Christ and through it. Pray that God will show you and teach you and lead you what it means to be bold. And for those of us who don't know Christ in a personal way, we're going to ask you to just go ahead and let the elements pass by. But the Word of God also tells us that if you profess with your mouth and if you believe with your heart that Christ died for your sins, that there's nothing that you could have done to save yourself from sin. And that when you believe Christ as Lord and Savior, and when you commit to now following him as his disciple, then the Word of God says maybe this is that day, the first day, that you will participate in the communion of Christ. And that you can receive the joy and the forgiveness that God desires to offer freely to you. That as even as we talked about today, it's nothing that you've done, but it's you accepting everything that God has already done for you through Christ. And if you today, if you're ready to make that declaration, then I say, by all means, take the Lord's Supper and rejoice in the saving grace of what Christ has done for you. So once again, we're going to come around. We're going to pass the elements around. After you receive them, I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and hold on to it and spend some time in prayer. Ask God to give you this vision of what it means to be bold because of the hope that you have in Christ. And after everyone receives it, we're going to take the communion elements together and we're going to celebrate together the goodness of who God is and his calling for us as a church this year to be bold. So let's go ahead and we'll pass out the elements. Let's all stand together. As we are about to take the Lord's communion together, really the question that I want to ask us this afternoon is, where is your hope? Or in whom are you placing your hope? Because apart from Christ, whether it's a person, whether it's a circumstance, whether it's an opportunity, or maybe it's just our own abilities, whether it's our accomplishments, that we know that apart from Christ, all the other sources that beckons us to place our hope in, we know that they will fall short, that they are temporary. It's only in Christ and Christ alone that we can experience hope that is eternal, that we can experience hope that is beyond circumstances, beyond our abilities. Hope that is not based on what we've done or who we are. So as we take the Lord's communion together, I want you to be reminded that we hope in Christ. No one else, nothing else. We hope in Christ. So let's go and take it together.